Wow, you guys are already before I am. That's weird. The book of Revelation. We're going to be here for about another 8 weeks, I think, something like that. Maybe nine. This is our seventh week. Last week, if you were here, or the week before, we're going through the book. First two or three chapters are dealing with things that are currently of the time. Churches that existed at the time, all different kinds of churches. Churches that were on fire for God, churches that were dead, churches that had long been dead. Churches that had sold out and believed something that was real liberal. Churches that had sold out to ecumenicalism, to Nicolaitans who became part of the clergy as opposed to members of the church. The Bible's very clear about that. Different things like that. And then we get to chapter 4. It starts talking about things that will happen in the future. So God allows John to be lifted to heaven to see the things that will be. And so far, as we get to chapter 7 today, what we've seen is this. John is able to see how that no one was worthy to unroll this scroll. You see, you got a King James that says the book, the literal word means scroll, and it opens up a seven seals indicating that it was complete, and we've been through the judgments, or the sealed judgments for the most part. They've been opened up all the way to the sixth seal, and with each judgment that's opened up, another calamity falls upon the face of the earth. We are to understand that this is the second half of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7 years. Remember, the rapture has occurred. When the rapture occurs, all the Christians on the earth, those who have the Holy Spirit, not those who go to church, not those who've been baptized, not those who take communion, Christians are raptured. Because you could do all kinds of stuff and not be a believer. You could do all kinds of good stuff and not be a Christian. You could do bad stuff and be a Christian. Being a Christian means you've accepted Christ. Now, Christ wants us to do the right things, but it's not indicative, nor is it something that's solely exclusive. So all the Christians have been raptured. The dead in Christ, whose souls have been in heaven for a long time, their bodies are lifted from the ground. They're put back together over the centuries, or recently they're put back, and we're all resurrected at that time, and we're in heaven. At that point, the earth is left without a trace of the Holy Spirit. At that time, God on the throne allows the Antichrist through Satan to become the leader and the ruler of all the planet. And this earth, without any kind of Holy Spirit restraint through us, lasts about 7 years. Rapture occurs, maybe 10% of the population, maybe 5%, who knows? I've heard everything. Nobody can know because it hasn't happened yet. When the rapture occurs, there's going to be a significant amount of people gone. And the world's going to be in chaos. Now, some countries more than others. And we'll look at that today. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that does share. It says, it's impossible to once taste of this particular gift and to believe and to turn away. And God will send you a strong delusion that you will believe. We're going to look at that in chapter 7 today. But that's a verse in 2 Thessalonians. America is inundated with the gospel. My guess is everyone in this room, even if you're visiting for the first time or whatever, you've probably heard the gospel many, many, many times. When the rapture occurs, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 following, that those who heard the gospel aren't going to hear the gospel the second time around in the tribulation period. They will believe the lie. See, the Antichrist has got to have an army. And his army will be those who rejected Christ through their life. And then when the rapture occurred, they will be his army. But there's going to be a significant part of the world that still hasn't heard the gospel. We don't realize how fortunate we are. Amidst all of our own stupidity, amidst all of our own grief and tragedy and sorrow, and some of it's self-produced, some of it has nothing to do with us at all. But amongst all that, we hear the gospel. We could say yes to Jesus, or we could say no. And we could say no for decades. We could say no all the time. Every time you got your radio on, listen to a preacher. Every time you go to church, you go to your mom and dad, your grandparents' house, your wife or husband might be saved. You may hear it all the time and say no. But there are places in the world that have never heard to this day. And they don't say no. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that All men are held accountable because the natural things of this world show forth there's a God. Romans 1, 15 through 25, 30, something like that. So that we through creation can see there is a natural order to things. That there is an order. It's harder for people to see that nowadays because their world is so disordered through so much media. Social and visual and auditory media, they're bombarded. They can't be quiet enough to see and hear what God has to say and to see to them, to see for them. And yet, part of the world is still like that. When the rapture occurs, all Christianity's gone. The man of sin called the Antichrist will come forth to make sense of it all, and he will basically have an understanding, at least a plausible explanation for why people are gone. Plausible enough to unify most of the world. It would appear that he also, through this book and through the rest of the book, we find out, somehow moderate currency so that the world has an ability to still buy and sell. Everything has changed at the rapture. Significant amount of people are gone. But the trouble hasn't started yet on earth. But it's going to be disruptive. There's going to be all kinds of economic and family and civil and governmental problems, but this one person makes sense of it. We're going to find out that for our Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For this unholy Trinity, it's Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. And the false prophet hasn't even been introduced yet properly, but he will be in a couple chapters. And so for that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this is what we've studied before in the last few weeks. For the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, it's going to be a time of suffering. There's problems, there's financial problems, markets shot, there's all kinds of stuff going on. But it's still being held together to some degree because one person has an answer for it. And the rest of the world's kind of rallying around that. And they rally around it to some degree to where there, it still exists on a great depression level worldwide, it would appear, more so for America and Canada and those countries that will have a lot of raptured people, is going to be more depleted. But halfway through the tribulation, remember, we're going to study this next two chapters, he's going to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he declares himself the Messiah. Midway through the tribulation, seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years in, he declares himself the Messiah. And when he does, all the Jews on the earth flee. They realize he's the false prophet, false Messiah. The rest of the world says, you're not God, and they rebel against him. But his own group, which I think will be us, essentially, that weren't raptured, follow him. And starting that second 3.5 years, that's when all the judgments begin that we began looking at 2 weeks ago. And the first set is called the scroll judgments. As you open the scroll, the first seal, the second seal. By now, 1/4 of the world is dead by war. 1/4 of the world in total is dead by war, famine, pestilence, disease, and wild animals. We talked about that last week. I talk about it every 4 or 5 years when we go through the book. Wild animals, we find out later in the book that God has taken away the fear of all the animals from humans. Which is, you know, when you go deer hunting, you're not worried about getting, you know, charged by a deer. You know, you're not worried about your dogs looking at you like food, you know. And it's going to be a terrible time. And then water's bad. And there's famine, open war, the world's at war. There's going to be all kinds of death because of it. And it says that the last of chapter 6, there's going to be all kinds of martyrdom. Christians who are now being killed for the faith with the physical disturbances, stuff falling from the sky. So the earth looks different. 1/4 of the world is gone. The greens are gone. The light's been changed. It's a horrible, horrible scene. And we're at the 6th seal judgment. So we get to chapter 7 where we are today. And Revelation is kind of interesting because as the book was written, there's 3 series of what they call interludes written within the book. It's like it gives you a certain amount of data, then there's a pause that reflects back to something that went on during that time to give a panoramic perspective. Then it picks up again, it goes on a little bit further, and there's a pause, an interlude. This is the first interlude. And this first interlude is a really interesting interlude. This context has been just blown wide ranges of interpretation over the years. It's the 144,000. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, this 144,000 means that it's only them. You can go to heaven as a Christian, but you have to sit outside and can't really go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can look in the window like a little kid's face pressed against the car window. And there's only 144,000. And then around 1900, they changed that to that's allegorical. It could be a number. This 144,000 is not allegorical. Our Bible is not allegorical. It's not merely allegorical in the sense that you can mean what it means or it can mean anything. It's literal. But symbolism is literal. So we can't get that confused. Allegory says that Jonah wasn't really in a whale. The whale represents bondage of humanity. Jonah represents humanity who was captivated for 3 days and finally expelled, but he saw the light. Now, I believe that Jonah was in the belly of a big fish. That's literal. Jesus says, I am the door. No man can cometh unto the Father but through me. That's literally, it's literal because it's symbolic. I am the door. You must come through me. That's not an allegory. It's a symbol to teach a literal truth. That's the word John uses in the book of Revelation. And we don't know, some of it's symbolic, some of it's literal, and some of it blends. The 144,000, chapter 7, I believe is completely literal. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels. Now we're going back in time to the first part of the tribulation. It's the first interlude. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree. Blowing the judgments, essentially. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. An indication of who it was. Seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now the phrasing, does all your translations say foreheads, or does it say something else? The idea of foreheads used in 90 AD, later prescribed, this is from 200 AD, the Byzantine text, and then we get the King James, and then you get yours, and they all range from the 2 to 400 AD. The idea of sealing something in your forehead doesn't literally mean that you walk around with a brand on your brow. It's indicative that it's been sealed permanently, like on your hand. See how that could play itself out in the tribulation period. It doesn't necessarily mean you literally have to have a scanning bar on your hand or forehead to get food. It just means you're recognized as one who has in some particular way, which could be that way, but no one knows for sure. But these 144,000 have been sealed on their forehead, which literally means everybody knows whose they are, what they are. Everybody can see. There's no confusion what they represent. There's no confusion what they're going to do. There's no confusion as to their rationale. Every single one will be murdered one by one, but not yet. At this point, all the earth, the first part of the tribulation period, is being held back. And so these 144,000 are sealed. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it doesn't just stop there. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12. Of the tribe of Gad were served 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were served 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were served 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were served sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Do you know how many Jews alive on the planet today know what tribe they come from? There's one answer. None. The absolute genealogical records of all the Jewish progeny and lineage was destroyed in 70 AD under General Titus when the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. All of that was burned with it. Today, a Jew could not tell you if they were from Levi or the tribe of Judah or Issachar. Benjamin is the only one that's not mentioned here. Joseph is. Benjamin isn't. There's a lot of speculation as to why Benjamin wasn't one of the ones that was mentioned. Most of the speculation comes from the idea that throughout the generation of the Benjamites and the kings of Israel, Benjamin was a prolific adulterer, more so than a not prolific adulterer. But he is prolific. And so a lot of people think that he just, that particular tribe in general was dismissal because of their unfaithfulness in general, their adultery from God on their mates, everything else, but especially towards their God. But these are 12,000, we're going to find out later, male Jews from 12 tribes of Israel, each set aside to preach the gospel. Now, when the rapture occurred, these 144,000 male Jews aren't Christians. They could be Orthodox Jews. They could be Jews in college somewhere. They could be Jews somewhere in the world. They may not even be Orthodox. But they're pure blood Jews. And they get sealed. They get saved. God reaches down miraculously and they see the light. And they are created for a purpose. These 144,000, we're going to find out during that first 3.5 years, have been given freedom to cover the world and preach the gospel. To a world that has no gospel, to a world that has no Holy Spirit, to a world that's being led by Satan through his lieutenant, the Antichrist, and his sergeant, the false prophet, they are given freedom to preach the gospel on all the world. And they go to China, and they go to North Korea, they go to South Korea, they go to Russia, they go all over Europe, they go all over the world. And those that have never heard, hear. And instead of the explanation as to why the other 10% of the world is gone from Americas and those from other parts of the world, these people say they've been raptured. This is God's great judgment has come upon the earth. And many, many, many believe. And these 144,000 are free to preach. It's a great thing. Verse 9 says, "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now remember the scene in heaven when all this breaks down, and you see it from the start. God sitting on the throne. Jesus walks up beside him on the right. Around him immediately are four angels who can see all things and hear all things. And around them are circled 24 individuals who are representative of the Christian church, who are indicative of the time of the resurrected Christ to the time of the rapture. That's the church age, and they're indicative of that. And behind and around this throne are an untold amount of angels, both cherubim and seraphim, and those who have been raptured like us. For those who die before the rapture, your soul goes to heaven. And then the rapture occurs, you get a body, you're resurrected. You have a different sense of tactility. You have a different sense of being, and your body never dies. And it's you, but it's not you, but it's you. And you're recognized as you. And that's what we know. It's going to be a wonderful time. And they're there. And now there's a new group. And this new group, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice," in verse 10, "saying, Salvation is of God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and of the four beasts. And they fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto you, our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me," speaking to John, who was there in his mind as God would let him see this, "What are these, and which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, They are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, they shall thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, when they died. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What a great phrase. This group are Saints who have been saved, Christians who have been saved in the tribulation period, they're martyrs. The 144,000 Jews spread out all over the world. And those who have never heard the gospel before are born again over and over. They're saved everywhere. And they're all killed, we're going to find out. Not unlike the 144,000 that'll be publicly murdered, hanged, beheaded, whatever. So will those who accept Christ as Savior. If you're in your family, you've been Muslim, or you've been Buddhist, or you've been Hindu, or you've been something else for 20 generations, and one of the 144,000 comes and you hear, because he has the answers to what's going on in this world, because the scroll's been rolled back, remember? And you can see into heaven. It's bizarre. And so he makes understanding of it. And you come forward and accept Christ, and you're 19, 17 years old, 29, 40, it doesn't matter, but you come forward. You're not going to be able to go back to your house. Your mom and dad aren't going to let you go back. You're going to be turned in by the government who sees that. You could be killed. So to accept Christ in this time, we're going to find out, means you're going to die, because the Antichrist and the Satan's going to know who you are. Not only that, there's going to be some who, because of this, can make it out of there, and they're not going to take the seal, which would be indicative that they follow this Antichrist. So they're going to starve to death. So if you turn them in, you can get money. You can feed. You can have food. You can live. It's going to be that kind of time. Those are the folks who are now standing in front of the throne of God wearing a white robe. Those who are raptured are wearing white raiment. And we have crowns coming from the church age, the things we've done for Christ. And when he stands up, we all fall down. But this group serves Christ. They serve Christ. And they say, God, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to look upon the earth? When will you take vengeance on those who have done this to you? Remember what the last statement was last week? In just a little bit of time, I'll take care of it. Judgment will be dished out. But until that time, it's got to play itself out. So here's a group, they'll hunger no more. God will wipe all tears from their eyes. So John, in the spirit, while on the island of Patmos, being lifted up to see the future, sees God and Jesus with the scroll. And he sees the beast around him. He sees the 24 elders of the church. He sees the plethora of angels, both cherubim and seraphim. And now he's seeing those with white robes who are especially in front, who serve God day and night and cry out for justice. They accepted him as Savior and they were murdered for it because the Holy Spirit's not there like it is, so they're not protected like we are. We have no idea how much God protects us now. If the devil could, he'd kill every one of us Christians. He'd wipe us all out because he hates us. He hates us. We have the ability to encourage someone that Jesus loves you, which may make them think about it and come to search it and ultimately find out for themselves that Jesus does love you. And we could teach our children that God created the universe and made the earth first, and then the sun and the moon later, and then the solar system much later. And the earth is 6,000 or 7,000 years old. And evolution is nonsense. And all this garbage just being prolificated is ridiculous. There is a God and he is the center. And if we're Christians, we could tell our kids this. Who could tell their kids this? Who could tell their kids this? And we could teach it. And we're dangerous to darkness. Because we are of the light. Like the little Christian song you sing your kids sing in junior church, hide it under a bushel, no. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So we have all the light in the universe expelling from us, and we're ashamed or embarrassed of it. Do you ever ask yourself, what is wrong with me? This guy died for me. This God died for me. God created the universe by thinking about it. Then he became... He watched the whole sacrificial system fail, and it did, and he knew it would. So he became, through the offices of a woman who was a virgin, so he had no sin nature passed on to him, to live to be about 33, never married, never had a home, never had money, no retirement plan, no kids, no girlfriend. He was here so that he could live a holy life that everybody could see, to minister and die. So that he could rise from the dead, having been perfect, never sinned, and being the ultimate sacrifice that lives on, so that we could say, yes, I believe. And now we're saved forever, because the sacrifice continues to live. And because of that, the Holy Spirit kind of possesses us. And we stop a lot of things in this world. You walk into a room and somebody doesn't like you and you wonder why. Well, that's probably why, because you're a Christian. And they're not. And they're being told through their left ear, their right ear, that you're judgmental, you don't love anybody, you're racist, you're hateful, you're blah, 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 blah. Fact of the matter is the devil doesn't like you because you're saved and he can't have you. And even worse, we, in turn, can tell other people who might come to him. Do we have any idea how important this is? Your jobs are important, our kids are important, our grandkids are important. You know, your 401 is important, your house payments are important, everything's important. But how important are all those in about 100 years? Oh, about 1,000 years? About 1,000,000 years? Now, hopefully your kids still will be and your grandkids. But other than that, it's about others coming to see Christ. It's the most important thing there is. Nothing is more important. That's what the battle's for. And when the Holy Spirit's gone, it's a free-for-all with no restraining effect. So at the end of chapter 7, there sends all these martyred Christians, all the martyred those who had gotten saved in that first 3.5 years of tribulation. In that first 3.5 years, all of these, there's so many of them of all the tongues and lands. And it says, the first group are specific, 144,000 Jewish males. The second group is everybody. Kind of reminds you of Romans to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It works that way both in the initial gospel, followed from Acts chapter 2 on, up until even the end times. Jesus was a Jew. He didn't have blue eyes, didn't have blonde hair, never surfed like some of our pictures look like. He was a Jewish guy. And the Bible says that he took on the form of a homely man. There was no beauty that we should desire him, because he made himself of no report with regard to that. His words and his behavior were indicative of who he was. He wasn't given the advantage visually. He was given the advantage through character. And he was the Son of God. And the chapter ends with him standing beside the Father, holding the scroll. Chapter 8, we can get through this chapter real quick. Chapter 8 is where the second seal, the seventh seal, is going to be opened. Remember, there's one more seal left. And that seventh seal is going to be open. And as it's opened, it opens up a whole different range of judgments. They're called the trumpet judgments. And these trumpet judgments are more than the seventh seal. If you could think of it like, the first six judgments are like firecrackers. Bang, 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 bang. I think that's six. And then you get to the seventh, there's going to be seven that's going bam, 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 bam. And then there's going to be another seven at the end of that one, then bam, 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 bam. So it's seven, seven, and seven, but the last two sevens come from the last one of the previous seventh. And so this isn't like a whole new range. It's just more of the same. All of these are sequential. By now, at the end of this chapter, we're going to get through, we're already through the six seals, and a lot of terrible stuff happens. But it gets so much worse. Now is the second 3.5 years. These guys are dead. We go back now from this parenthesis or this little stage of chapter 7 that was put back in there for clarification. Now we go to true time. Because when we finished out in chapter 6, we were looking at the seal judgments. And the sixth seal judgment was physical disturbance. And the great day of God is coming, it says in 6:17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us because they can see Christ. Remember, the most amazing thing here isn't that one-fourth of the world has been killed since the rapture. It's that the last judgment is, remember the scrolls removed back in the sky? Do you remember what that means? That means, once again, they're using a papyri kind of scroll, and they're turning it up, or turning it down. As they roll it this way, it goes up, and you can actually see the heavens. And it's not Pleiades like we studied in Job last week or any of those. It's you can see God sitting on the throne, and you can see Jesus. And so those on earth, the veil that disallows us to see what it's like in heaven has been opened for those on the planet. So they're walking along, they're fighting, they're they're trying to stay alive, and now they look up in heaven and they see God and they see Jesus and they see the heavens opened and they see the angels and the translated saints. They also see those who have been martyred. Some may see their brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children. And that's how chapter 6 ends. It ends with, "And the heaven departed like a scroll," verse 14 of chapter 6, "when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places." Whoops, there goes Hawaii and all the islands. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chiefs of captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, because they could see him, and from the wrath of the Lamb," Jesus. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What they didn't say was, "God, I'm sorry, forgive me." What they said was, "Let the rocks fall on us and die, because we can see who it is now. And the earth is literally a boiling pot, and a fourth of the earth is now dead after the tribulation period. And all this stuff is happening. Famine, pestilence, disease, war, animals, meteorological happening phenomena. And now there's, I can see God in heaven." And they recognize that it is God. And they say, "God, let me die." Well, they don't say, "God, forgive me." How many licks does it take to get the center of a Tootsie Drop thing? How many punches does it take in the mouth of somebody to get them to accept Jesus? It doesn't work that way. They have got to see it for themselves. And even in the light of the truth and God himself in heaven, looking down upon man with martyrs and angels and translated church saints, they still don't repent. Man, that is the sorriest, saddest thing coming on humanity. In the midst of all of our perceptual competency, in the midst of our perceptual awareness, in the midst of everything that we have to offer that God has given us, by the way, we in turn reject the very one who gave us all things. And consequently, we're condemned. Now, we're still alive. The rapture hasn't occurred. There's still a chance if we haven't accepted Christ yet for us to submit to the truth that we intrinsically are aware of and submit to it. But most people won't, because of pride, because of anger. And some of the anger's got rationale. My daddy was a Christian. He beat me for 10 years, so I'm not going to accept Jesus. Where was God when I was being raped and molested as a little girl or boy? Where was God when Dad got killed in war? Where was God when Mom left us for some guy named Bubba and took off for Vegas? Where was God when we lost the farm? These are all decent questions. But the fact of the matter is, God's always been there. And because everybody's got choices, some people execute good choices and some don't. And if I'm more powerful than you and I want to execute my evil will on you, I'm going to do it because I'm bigger and stronger. And as a little kid, that's what it's like. But those little kids make it. And if they don't, they go to heaven. And if they do make it, they come to the point at some point when they become an adult to where it's between them and God now. We're not held accountable for what happened to us as kids, but we are held accountable for what we do as adults. We could swim in our own stupid all of our lives, or we could get past it and say, "Okay, God, I don't get it. Who are you?" And let him tell us. Some people will never hear it because they have the right to their anger. Do you know what happened to me? I'm never going to forget. I'm never going to forgive. I know it weighs 150 pounds, and I'm pretty strong, so it's not a big deal. Man, what does 150 pounds do to your back in a couple hours? How about 30 years? You are the Hunchback of Notre Dame by the time you're 20, spiritually speaking. Drop that stuff. Forgive. That person you got to forgive doesn't deserve it. You don't deserve to be forgiven either. But God forgives us so we can forgive someone else. I'm not having them over for dinner, but I can't forgive them because I don't want to carry it. It weighs 150 pounds, and it gets heavy. But some people would rather hold on to their anger, their rage, their pain, because it's theirs. And they have a right to. God says, go ahead. I wish you wouldn't, but go ahead. But really, they're mad at God. All I can say is, with all the love in my heart, get over yourself. Let it go. I've got a billion years to live with Jesus. And I've got 5, 10, 15, 20, maybe 50 for some of you, or 60, to live happily on this planet. Do I really want to spend my life walking this way, looking back this way all the time? I don't know where I'm going. And all I can do is see where I've been. This isn't important anymore. This is. We're humans. I got to let this stuff go. And the devil's going to say, well, do you remember what happened to you? Well, shut up. No, I don't want to remember. Jesus forgave what I've done. I can forgive what's been done. Anything that we've done. Some of you may have done horrible things. Horrible. A group this size, I'm sure of it. We have no idea what people have done. We just know what we've done. And if that's any indication what other people have done, it's pretty bad. Because we're not good. We're forgiven. Amen? What a blessing for that. But these people in chapter 6, they're hiding because they're scared. They will not turn to God. And at the moment they're hiding their face from a God who they can see, we do chapter 7 like we've just done. Now we're back to 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, the last little bit on that top part of the scroll, and when he opened up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, if you like to read commentaries and you like to study the Bible, study that context. Nowhere has there been a pause in heaven. Jesus created the earth and this and that. And it was good. And that was the first day. And then on the second day. And then the third day. Then the fourth day, fifth, sixth. And the seventh day he rested and it was good. There's no pauses. This is a big deal. Most commentators believe that there's a pause there because they know it's coming. And nothing's ever been on the earth like this, including the flood. Now, the flood killed everybody. It wasn't a local deluge where the Nile overran, you know, and the Mediterranean bubbled. No, it was a flood. That's why we've got, you know, that's why we've got glaciers now that haven't ever melted because there's the polar polarities, and we have the sun now and the equator that was created. Because before the flood, everything was the same temperature. It didn't rain. Everything was a greenhouse effect. After that, we got what we got, different temperatures and different sun angles. But that destroyed the known earth. This earth here is much bigger with regard to population than that known earth. And they see what's going to happen to humans, and the angels know. And they know what's coming. And there's a silence. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven in the space about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, another group of seven. And to them were given seven trumpets, part of the seventh seal. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers. They should offer it with prayers toward the saints which are before the throne upon the golden altar. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. That's our prayers. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and he cast it out onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That's all indicative of judgment to follow. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound the first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. One third of the vegetation on the planet was immediately destroyed. One third. One third of all the vegetation. And it gets worse. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Talking about the ocean and salt water. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships in those seas were also destroyed. I've read a lot about this over the years. Some think it's like a gigantic mountain falling over or one coming up. Others think it's like an atomic explosion that falls off. Some think it may be meteorological asteroid or something like that. Whatever it is, it hits the ocean, and a third of the ocean water is destroyed. And the aquatic life. A third. I can remember going through this years ago when Jack was here, and I said, Jack, what would it be like if we lost a third of all the greens and all the green? And he just shook his head. People would starve everywhere. There wouldn't be enough food. Now there's not enough water. A third of the ships at sea, a third of the animals are dead. But that smells good. It gets worse. Verse 10. And the third angel of the seven sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Screams meteorological. Burning as it were like a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now one third of the fresh water in the world has been destroyed. Remember how much before that was? A third. We're down to one third of fresh and unfresh water on the planet being usable. And this is just a second set of judgments. The 144,000 are dead. There's martyrs being killed all day long. The Antichrist has described himself and declared himself the Messiah. The world's at war. His armies are pulling apart. The world's armies are fighting against the Antichrist's armies. And the Jews are hiding as this is going on. Third trumpet. Excuse me. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to come, which are yet to sound. Aren't you glad you're not going to be here? And if you're hearing it today and you're not saved, you're not going to believe it anyway. So no one in this room is going to be a privy to this from the side of understanding, a human standpoint. Those of us that are Christians are going to be gone. Those of you that may not be Christians when the rapture occurred, you will believe the lie. And so you're a goner. And I hope it scares you. I hope it scares you enough to where it changes your life. You quit drinking and drugging and messing around on your wives and husbands. I hope it changes you enough to where you want to teach your kids right from wrong. You want to do all this, quit doing stupid stuff that we do. I hope it scares us. It doesn't scare me. I'm looking forward to that. Not because I want to watch people die, but because God is finally going to execute judgment on a world that's rejected him. Spit in the face of my God. Murdered fellow brothers and sisters because they believed. Finally, that'll be over. Almost. Just about three more years left. Two and a half, maybe even one and a half. But that's what our world's going to look like. I believe God made the earth because he thought about it. I believe he made Adam by blowing into dirt. I believe he made Eve by putting Adam asleep, taking out a rib and all the meat around it, and making Eve. I believe he did exactly like he said he did. And I believe he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. I believe that. So do we know the future of the world? Yep. Are we going to get hit by a gigantic meteor that killed the dinosaurs? Nope. Were there ever dinosaurs? Probably not. That's just sidebar, sorry. all this kind of nonsense that we have been fed and spooned. But God is in control. He's done everything. He's created it all. But when he deconstructs this world, he deconstructs it in such a way as to still give evidence to his mercy. In the midst of all of those who have rejected or not heard of him, what does he do? He has the largest evangelistic program that ever lived on the earth take place. And millions and millions are saved. In the midst of all this stuff, people are getting saved right and left. Because some who look up in heaven say, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm a vile creature." Just like Job said to God when God revealed himself in his voice. Just like we all will. Some will say, "Hide, and I just want to die." Some will say, "Oh God, forgive me." Some people could hang on a cross beside literally Jesus, who's dying on a cross, and some say, "I don't want anything to do with you, you phony. If he is really God, he'd get down from the cross." And the other one said, "You must be God, because no one else could do this but God. I believe." And Jesus said, "I'll see you in a little bit in heaven." One believed, this one believed, and this one did not. Some of your brothers and sisters will believe, some will not. Some of your children will believe and some will not. Some of your parents will believe and some will not. When it comes to stupid or arrogance or pride or negligence, we have very little limitations. We all execute them. If I have to give up what I'm doing and go to church, that's not fair. Might as well go to church. And if I don't go to church, I'm probably not going to hear the gospel. And if I'm recognized as someone who doesn't go to church and I don't listen to the gospel, I'm perceived by, recognized by, and become acquainted with those who are not like that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be like the world. We don't want to be like the world. We live in the world. We're not supposed to be out of the world. The world is evil. But we don't have to look at it like it's an enemy. We have to look at it like the missionaries do. Look at all the fields. They're ripe. We're light. Everybody else is stomping around the dark, bumping into things. They have no clue. They have no clue. We got the light. The darkness hates the light. And we are that light. But we can do good with it. We can be kind when others aren't. When others are rude to you and you have no reason to think why they should be, we can still be kind because that's what Jesus would do. And we're trying to be like him. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the rapture hasn't occurred yet, but I wouldn't mind if it occurred in about 2 minutes. All of our issues are done. You're translated instantly, resurrected. And you get to be with the Father and the Son. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But your mind goes to those kids of yours. I got a daughter right there. I don't know about her, man. It goes to your family. Do they know Christ? And if your family doesn't know Christ, do you want to be removed from a situation so that you can't have access anymore? Or do you want to have access so that you can talk about Christ so that they may hear? It makes us all want to get busy with that. With your friends, your people that you, your partners, people that you like, that like you. But you just haven't had the courage to talk about God yet to them. Sometimes silence isn't golden, right? Sometimes it's just plain yellow. Just do the best we can. It's not going to get better. This place, the rapture didn't occur for 100 years. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Evil abounds. Until God says enough, and then we're out of here. And then this gets worse. We can't change the tide. We could just change how we move within the tide. That's all. And in that, we can pluck one person at a time, or our families, or those around us to know the truth. We will live forever. We choose to live forever with our God. Not godlessly with his enemy, Satan. We don't want that. And it's real. It's not a metaphor for anything else or allegory. It's literal. The man who woke up in hell in Luke chapter 16, immediately being in torment, his name was Lazarus. That's not a parable. He had a name. And he's still there. We don't want to be there, nor do we want our loved ones to be there. So we can do our best to be our best so that we can give them the gospel. Just have to get past ourselves most of the time, because we get in the way really easily. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us, for teaching us, for giving us the words so we can have truth. It says in this book, blessed is he that hears this word. Lord, you want us to hear this. You said that to us through John. Thank you. Help us to apply what you want from this for us so that we can live our lives more effectively because of this. God, we're not going to sell our homes and sit on the hill, wait for you to come in the rapture. That's not responsible. Your coming is imminent. There are no signs for this. So we live our lives as if you could come, but live fully thinking you might not for a while. That way we can be productive in our wait. God, thank you for this awareness. I pray for our loved ones that don't know Christ. I pray for us who have fallen away that we'll come back and love you more so that we can share Christ with others. God, we thank you for loving us. Watch over us now as we try and do the best we can. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, before I close, we'll have a song here, but we're going to have a church leadership board meeting March the 2nd. That's a Thursday from this Thursday at 7 p.m. CLB meeting March the 2nd on Thursday, 7 p.m. Thanks, Randy. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 96. We'll just sing that first verse, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. You're all here today. We'll continue our studies, and please don't let this book scare you. God gave it to us as an encouragement, not because we're all a bunch of macabre sadists, but because the fact of judgment and God's will be done is preeminent. And in our lifetimes, there are many times when we know that theologically that God is always in control, but according to our lives, it don't feel like it. Sometimes God makes us go places that we don't want to go, and sometimes we steer the wrong way ourselves. But God is always faithful, always faithful. So it's a great book. God wins. We win. Right prevails. And it makes it worth it all. Honestly speaking, who wouldn't give 50 years of suffering for a billion years of perfection with our God? What a deal. The ultimate in-load mutual fund. It's a good deal. Well, I'm glad you're all here today, and God bless you all. And Jerry, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we're just so thankful to gather here in this house and to hear your word. Lord, help us carry the joy that we feel as Christians, carry that into the world, be the light, be your witness. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Remember, Bolinelli and Pizza at 1. Fish.